Let me say to you, in all honesty and sincerity, that my total ambition is to know my Lord Jesus Christ better than I know Him. And I pray that the Spirit of God will use me tonight to challenge your heart to desire to know Him better than you know Him, no matter how well you may know Him now. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 4, we note this testimony of the Apostle Paul. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. He says, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am all. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel. He says, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He says, as touching the law, Pharisee. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and as touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. It seems that Paul is saying, now, can any of you top that? There are seven boasts that I can make, seven claims that I can make. As Saul of Tarsus, I could boast of all of these things. I could honestly lay claim to them. Can any of you top that? If any man thinks that he has whereof to trust in the flesh, I more, said the Apostle Paul, referring to the time when he was Saul of Tarsus before he had met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. But then he goes on to say, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I do count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but dung. We're told that the word means refuge, sewage, to count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But He says, I follow after, if that I may apprehend, and that means literally lay hold, if that I may apprehend that for which also I was apprehended of Christ. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I count not myself to have already laid hold of, but He says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press on. And we're told that the imagery there is the last burst of speed that a racer makes when he nears the finish line. He says, I strain. I press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Call your attention to verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Our God and our Father, we give Thee thanks and give Thee praise for this Thy precious work. We know that it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. O Spirit of the living God, use Thy sword tonight to pierce deeply our hearts. Teach us more about our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ and challenge us to seek to know Him better than we do know, no matter how well we may be acquainted with. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Apostle Paul is expressing a desire And he says in this 10th verse, that I may know him. He is saying, literally, I want to know Christ. We would be prone to say, Paul, back up just a moment. After all, you're an old man. You're writing from the Roman dungeon. And you're writing to the church at Philippi, which church you yourself were used to got to plant. After all these years of preaching, after all these years of missionary work, after all these years of church planting, after these marvelous revelations that have been given to you, these mysteries that God has made known through you that he never made, that he did not make known through any other person, and now you're talking about, well, you want to know Christ. Well, Paul, I thought you knew Christ all the time. And I'm sure that if we were to ask the Apostle Paul any such question as that on this occasion, he said, yes, I know him. I've been knowing him now for a number of years, since I met him on the Damascus Road. But he says, this is that I know him better than I do know him. We're told that the word here is that I want to know him progressively. I want to know him more deeply. I want to know him more intimately. I want to recognize that his person and him and finding out more and coming to know him better. More about that in just a few moments, but first of all, may I remind all of us in this company tonight that it is absolutely necessary to know Christ in order to be saved. In the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John, you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ preached, or prayed rather, that high priestly prayer. And we read there, beginning with verse 1, these words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, thou hast come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus thou hast sent. Now we learn from this declaration by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, this statement from his lips, that we come into the possession of eternal life as a result of becoming acquainted with him, as a result of coming to know him. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, I myself, whom thou hast sent. This, I'm sure, is what the apostle had reference to when earlier in these verses, before our text verse, when he was speaking, after he had finished bragging about those things that he could boast of, when he was a Pharisee, when he thought that he was keeping the law, when he said, but all of these things I count as no better than refuge, I count them as worthless, actually I count them as a burden and as a weight to hold me back. And he said, I would thrust all of them aside and I would turn from all of them that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is worthless, which is useless. Paul knew what God's estimate of our righteousness was, as declared in Isaiah 64:6, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we're all as an unclean thing. So he said, I don't want my own righteousness. It's worthless. It's filthy. God will not accept it. But I desire the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's when we come into a knowledge of the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ that we're saved, that we become the children of God, as we suggested this morning, when we start on our way to heaven. How wonderful it is to thus have a knowledge of Christ. As a matter of fact, having a knowledge of Christ means everything. Having a knowledge of Christ quickens the soul. Remember Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. A knowledge of Christ purifies the heart. And the knowledge of Christ tranquilizes the conscience. And it elevates the affections. If ye then be risen in Christ, Paul said to the Colossians in chapter 3, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the throne of God. Set your affection on things above, on not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and literally, as Brother T.B. Gilbert used to always say, ye have died. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then will she appear, then shall we appear also with him in glory. A knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is to say, a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, sanctifies the entire character and conduct. Because by one offering hath he sanctified forever, or by one offering rather hath he sanctified forever, or perfected forever, I'll get it right in a moment, by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. So I just, at the very beginning, would make it clear to all in this company that we come into possession of the salvation of God as a result of a knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, stirring your pure minds to remembrance concerning that fact. And should there be any among us, you can't go to hell and say nobody ever told me, because I just told you that the way to be saved is to become acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe that he is the virgin-born Son of God, to believe that he was God incarnate, to believe that he did walk this earth and live here a spotless life and fulfill all the law, to believe that he went to the cross and died a vicarious death, paying the sin debt and the sin, paying the sin debt that you owe and the sin debt that I owe. And then he was raised from the dead. He was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. And then he went back to heaven, and there he sits now at the right hand of the throne of God, ever living to make intercession for us. With a heart knowledge of Jesus Christ in all of those aspects, you become, I become a child of God. And if there's anyone here tonight and you haven't yet become acquainted with him, I plead with you to cast yourself upon him right now. I plead with you to admit that you're a sinner and cast yourself upon the mercy of God and believe that Jesus died for you, was buried and rose again, and receive him as your Savior. And we repeat our text of this morning, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But the Apostle Paul, as we have indicated, was speaking of a graduated degree of a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was speaking and expressing a desire. He was speaking of and expressing a desire, as I've said, to know the Lord Jesus Christ better than he did know him, even after all these many years of being his bond servant, being his slave. Let me tell you what Strong gives us as a definition for this word that is used here in his concordance. It means to know absolutely in a great variety of applications and with many implications. It means to be aware of. It means to feel. It means to have a knowledge of. It means to perceive. It means to be resolved to know. And it means to know so that you can speak authoritatively. You can speak with knowledge. It means to be sure. And it means to understand. All of that I wrote at the top of the page of my Bible, copying it from Strong's Concordance, as the definition of, and as the meaning of the Greek word that's translated here, know, that I may know him. So you see that Paul was expressing an intense desire to know all that there is to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him better. Now we raise the question, how can we know the Lord Jesus Christ better? I've already told you how we come to know him as Savior. Now after we have come to know him as Savior and Lord, how can we get better acquainted with him? Well, let me tell you at the very beginning that you cannot get better acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ apart from this word. Remember that he said, search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. We've got to see the Lord Jesus Christ as the grand subject of this book. And as the one in whom this book finds perfect unity. The story is told of how one was trying to put together a crossword puzzle. A picture puzzle. And was having great difficulty. And couldn't get all the pieces in place. And then they noted that on the other side of this picture puzzle was a picture of George Washington. And so they turned the pieces over. And they put together the picture of George Washington on the back side of the puzzle. They discovered this by looking at the top of the box in which the pieces of the puzzle were contained when it was purchased. When they had completed the picture of George Washington, then by careful maneuvering they turned the puzzle over and there was the picture puzzle all together perfectly. Let me tell you, when we put the pieces together, so to speak, concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have a perfect vision of him, and we see him in all of his completeness, in all of his fullness, and remember that the Word of God says in him all fullness dwells, then, my friend, we come to understand what this book is all about. And what God would say to our hearts in and through the pages of this blessed book. He would tell us about Jesus. And oh, the pity of it. When we are not desirous of knowing more about him. Paul, it seems to me, sought to shame the Corinthian believers. He called them, in effect, bottle babies. He said, I couldn't serve you in this steak because you couldn't masticate that. You couldn't handle it. You couldn't digest it. It was too much for you. I had to feed you with milk. You're bottle babies. You're still nursing. You still have to have the bottle. You haven't grown to the place where you can take a little meat. And so I'll get to still feed you with milk. Read it in the third chapter of the First Corinthian letter. Then unless we grow, we can't take on meat. A newborn babe resting upon the bosom of his mother can't handle it. A sirloin steak. It's got to have milk to begin with. But imagine that little newborn babe, 20 years later,
an adult. Remember, at 18 now, we have reached the age of legal responsibility. So we can say he was an adult at 20, but say 21 if you want to go back to the old line of reckoning. And suppose that baby reaches 21, and you still have to feed that baby with the bottle. You'd say, what a shame. You'd say, this is not for real. This is not natural. This is abnormal. And so it would be. But such would be the case if that one had grown, that little baby had grown to the age of 21 without ever being fed in a solid food. And friends, so many come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And then they continue on the Bible and never begin to search the Scriptures for themselves. Never begin to dig in this blessed mine of truth. Therefore, they do not become any better acquainted with this wonderful one who has saved them from their sins and saved them from hell than when they first met him. I say, what a pity. Peter closes his second epistle with this suggestion that we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, we can't grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, I repeat it, apart from this book. Because this book tells us about him. John says these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And these truths are written that you may come to know him better than you know him when you first are introduced to him by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul, after all these years, says, I want to know him. We come to know him through the study of the Word, meditating in the Word. Many years ago, I heard Charles G. Fuller say on the radio, quoting Joshua 1:8, that the word meditate there means to masticate. God said to Joshua, this book of the law shall not meditate, it shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. Then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. And Fuller said, God was telling Joshua that he had to just eat the Word of God. And he had to masticate it, to keep on chewing, and keep on until he could digest this blessed Word. Then he'd know how to obey it, and the result would be a prosperous and a successful way. We read the book of Leviticus and find it rather dry reading as we read all of the instructions, especially the dietary instructions given to the children of Israel. But stop and think for a moment that they were not to eat anything that didn't chew the cud. What does that say to us? It says, beloved, that we are to help ourselves to the precious morsels that we find in this book. And we are to digest these truths. And then, as the cow chews the cud, we are to masticate it. And we are to bring it up again and chew it over and over and over again. Turn it over and over again in our mind as the cow chews the cud over and over again in its mouth. And in that way, we become better acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to know him better all along the way. Again, If we would know Jesus Christ better, we will have to become better acquainted with Him by living with Him. By living with Him day in and day out. We have never become well acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ by simply keeping an appointment with Him on Lord's Day. Even to remember Him in the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup. We'll never become well acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ by attending the family Bible hour, the Sunday school, or even the Sunday evening meeting, or even the prayer meeting. As important as these services are, and as imperative as it is that we attend them, we'll never become well acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ if we stop with those exercises. But friends, we need to live with Him not only on Lord's Day and not only on Wednesday evening, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. All day long and all night long. And all that we might meditate upon Him during every waking hour that our minds are not necessarily occupied with our vocation or some other task that has to be done. You will forgive me, I'm sure, if I may make another reference to brown eyes. But it is to illustrate my point. When I was a teenager, between 15 and 16 years of age, I lived across the street from Brown Eyes. But I didn't know her. As far as I was concerned, she was just one of those Riddick young'uns. And there was a bunch of them. 9 of them. I don't even know that I knew her name. I just knew she was one of those really young ones. And I couldn't care less. And I don't suppose she cared less about me. I'm sure she didn't. I've heard her side of the story too. As a matter of fact, she has been brazen enough to tell me that she had a girlfriend like 2 or 3 doors down the street that did look over across the street in my direction once in a while, and she thought that girl was silly to be interested in me. Fine thing. That's what I've had to live with for over half a century. But I moved away. This was in Norfolk. Actually, it was in what was known then as South Norfolk. And I moved away to another part of Norfolk. Was gone for about 3 years or 4. At the age of 19, I went back over to this same street, right across the street from where she still lived, just a couple of doors from where I lived when I was 15 or 16. I went to a party. She was there at that party that night, too. And as far as I'm concerned, that's when I met her. That's when I became acquainted with her. And about a year later, I picked her up on Saturday morning as I was going to Elizabeth City to work, because I worked for the Virginia Tower Supply Company in Norfolk, and I served Elizabeth City every 2 weeks. And I picked her up on Saturday morning early and took her with me. And left her with the girl in the laundry office until noon, till I had finished my work. And then I came and picked her up and took her to the preacher's house. And the preacher, in a few minutes, said, "I now pronounce you." And we've been pronounced ever since. But you know, that was a year after, as far as I'm concerned, I really met her. And you can make no mistake about it, I had seen much of her during that year. Oh, say, her folks thought that I was trying to move in. They thought they'd taken me to raise. I was around there so much. They were wondering how to get rid of me. I could have told them it was an impossible task. But you know something? I didn't really know her. You see, when I went to keep my date with her, oh, she was all fixed up. Brother, she'd been before the mirror. And, oh, man. She just looked like something else. Something out of this world. Not a hair out of place, you know. And everything swamped. I didn't have any idea what she looked like early in the morning before she got her makeup on. But you know something, friend? Since then, 52 years have passed. We were married 52 years last August the 14th. And I think that I can say now, brother, I know her. I know her. I know she knows me. I can't fool her a little bit. There's no need to try. I think she can read my mind. But the point is, what has brought about this knowledge? By living with her. Not by just dating her, not by just going to see her once in a while, even if it was once a week and then became, you know, twice a week and then, you know how it goes on. What if it was every night? And she was all fixed up and ready for me. I didn't see her when, you know, things weren't going so well. And like I say, I never saw her when she first got up of a morning, before she got through with her boudoir. But you see, after 52 years of living together, day in and day out, and of working together, day in and day out, of having our problems together, and having our pleasures together, and of having our children, and now our grandchildren, we have come to know each other. And friend, what I'm trying to say to you is that's the way we become acquainted with Jesus Christ. It's by living with Him day in and day out. It's by looking at Him. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, who endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. By being occupied with Him. By living with Him. By beginning the day with Him. You know, of a morning when I arise, the first thing I do as soon as I can get out of the bathroom is to heat me some water to make a cup of coffee and get my Bible. Sit there at the kitchen table in our home overlooking the lake and sip my coffee and read about Him. And before I begin my reading, I pray and I say, thank you, Lord, for the night's rest. Even if it happens that I haven't rested too well, which is very, very seldom. I thank Him nevertheless because we're to give thanks in everything important. And I say, Lord, thank you for the night's rest, and thank you for permitting me to live to see another day. And then I say, thank you, Lord, that I may begin this day with you. That I may begin this day with you. I wouldn't want to begin it otherwise. I want to begin every day with Him. I don't want to jump out of bed and get my face washed and teeth cleaned as quickly as I can, and then rush to the office and rush to writing letters and rush to doing radio programs or rush out to see somebody else. I want to begin the day with Jesus. And I do, by God's grace, with His help, begin the day with Jesus. And thank you, Lord, for permitting me to live to see another day and for the privilege of beginning this day with you. Lord, I want you to lead me through this day. Now as I read and study thy precious word and as I meditate in it, give me food for my soul and direction for the way. And help me, Lord, to follow thy direction and to spend this day with you and do what thou wouldest have me to do. During this day, this new day that you have given me. And I own the Holy Spirit as the indweller of this body, and as the controller of this body, and as the one who fills this body. And I say, Lord, usually I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I belong to you. Now you take over. And above all else, my desire is that I may become better acquainted with Him during this new day that He has given me. Paul says that I may know Him. I want to know Him. And then he said, and the power of His resurrection. You know something? This fellow Paul was one who wasn't satisfied to stop with half a measure. No, sir. He wanted to go all the way. And the story of his life and ministry proves that he did go all the way. He said, not only do I want to know Him, my Lord and my Savior, better, but I want to know the power of His resurrection. What did he mean? He was saying, I want to know in my own life and ministry and testimony, the influence of the greatest power of God. Remember in Ephesians 1:19 we read, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us which believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the greatest miracle God ever performed. He spoke, and the worlds came into existence. He spoke, and the canopy of the heaven was filled with the sun, the moon, and the stars. He spoke, and the streams were filled with fish, and the woodlands were filled with animals. He scooped up a handful of dust and formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He parted the waters of the Red Sea and led his people march over on dry ground. Again, he let them march over the Jordan, through the Jordan on dry ground. He caused the sun to stand still so Joshua could finish the battle. Great and mighty things has our great omnipotent God done. But this verse says the exceeding greatness of His power to us which believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So Paul says, I don't want half a measure. I don't want just 3/4 or 7/8. I want it all. I want all that God has for me. And Paul knew that the only way to possess all that God had for him was to possess all of Jesus Christ. But he said, Christ is all and in all. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was to the Apostle Paul. He was all and in all. I want to know him. I want to know him in his, I want to know his person. I want to know him personally. I want to be intimately acquainted with him, but I want to know the great resurrection power that was exhibited. Then he was raised from the dead. You know that resurrection power is available to you and to me. Remember that we read in Romans 6 and 5 that we've been planted together in the likeness of his death and raised also with him in resurrection. And beloved, we should be living in resurrection power. And resurrection power should be permeating our lives and working through us to accomplish the glory of God. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. But this is the reason so many of us don't know anything about resurrection power, is because we don't want to get to that third desire that Paul expresses. We can't go along with him there sincerely and honestly now, truly, and say, I want to experience the fellowship of the sufferings of my Lord. And he was expressing a desire, I repeat, to experience the sufferings of Christ. He knew how Christ is suffering. He knew that he came into this world, born in a stable. He knew that he was brought up in a poor home. He knew that he had not where to lay his head. He knew that he had to borrow a coin when he wanted to use one as an illustration. He knew that he was buried in a borrowed tomb. He knew that he was spat upon and that he was abused. He says, I want to fellowship with him in that. I want to share in his sufferings. You read the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians and see, my beloved friend, what happened to the Apostle Paul, and you will find out that the 2nd Corinthian letter. And I was checking, I thought I'd made a mistake. 11th chapter of the 2nd Corinthians. And read of the experiences of the Apostle Paul. And you'll find out that he did know something of the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. But you know, we shrink back and we're not so willing to suffer. But not only did he say, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, and I want to fellowship with him, I want to share in his sufferings, but he says, I want to be made conformable unto his death. We're told that one preacher, uneducated, read that. I want to be comfortable in death. And I'm afraid that's the way some of us feel if we'd be honest and truthful of life. Oh, we want the salvation of God. We want redemption. We want to be saved. We want to go to heaven. But now we're on pilgrimage, we sure like to make the journey in comfort, wouldn't we? And we shrink back from persecution and suffering. But not the Apostle Paul. Paul says, I want to be like him in his death. I'm perfectly willing to be crucified just as my Savior was crucified. I'm willing to be spat upon as he was spat. I want to suffer as much as is possible for me to suffer. But Paul knew he couldn't suffer as much as Jesus suffered. But I want to suffer as much as possible, even as he suffered. I want to be made conformable unto his death. Sure enough. When the time came, he said, the time of my departure is near. I'm now ready to be offered. I have
fought a good fight. I finished my course. I fought a good fight. I kept the faith.
And he laid his head on that Roman
chopping block off the cliff. And into the presence.